Just real quick, something that was interesting. Like you said earlier, I got back from Bulgaria, and I'll tell you a little bit about Bulgaria, but at the end, Lubo Petkov is the Bulgarian pastor there, suggested we go to northeastern Greece. And northeastern Greece is the original Bible Belt. You know, we're called the Bible Belt here. Chattanooga, the reason they say that, Chattanooga, it's official. I mean, I saw it just last year. Chattanooga has more churches per person than any city in America. In that city of 180,000 people, there are 700 parachurch ministries. Can you believe that? And we're in that orbit. And so they often call it the buckle of the Bible Belt. But northeastern Greece was where the Paul first brought the gospel to Europe. And I've got just two or three pictures. You can put the first one up there. And I'm not going to show you a whole lot of pictures, just three, because most of it, there's nothing there yet. But Paul, this was in Acts 16 and 17. He visited four cities. Remember, he wanted to go somewhere else, and I'll explain this in just a minute. He wanted to go somewhere else, and God told him no, told him no, told him no, then gave him a vision, said go to Macedonia. How many of you remember that story? If not, go back or read Acts 15, 16, and 17. So this is where he went. He went to four cities in Macedonia. It was fun. We went to all four cities. There's really not much. He went to Neapolis, which is now called Kavala. There's nothing really there except a place and where he landed. Then he went to Philippi. And in Philippi, these are some pictures from Philippi. It's the only thing that's left there. It's ruins. There's no city there. But in Philippi is where he saw a lady came after him that was possessed of a devil. It says the spirit of Python. Was possessed of the spirit of Python and kept proclaiming after Paul and Silas, "You're a man of God. You're a man of God. You're a man of God." And it got him so aggravated, he finally said, "Be gone, cast it out of her." Well, she was a slave girl. She made lots of money for her master selling prophets, fortune-telling, that they beat him up and put Paul and Silas in a jail. Y'all remember that story? And I'd always thought that the jail was sort of like maybe what you see on Westerners with two or three jails there and bars. This was the jail they were thrown into. It's just a pit. And it had a metal thing over it. And the story says that Paul and Silas in this dark place started singing praises to God. The door opened up. The jailer came and thought he was going to get killed because they had escaped. They said, "No, we're here." And his whole household got saved. Well, this is the jail. You can go to the next slide. It shows a little different angle. The other picture was shooting up and in, but that's just all it was. Isn't that wild? And there's not a whole lot there. You can go to the next slide. I think there's three slides. This is an amphitheater that's there in Philippi that where Paul, we don't know for sure, but probably preached. It was there in 400 AD, 400 BC. So he probably preached from there. And then the next slide is the last one. That's what's left of the marketplace. The jail is sort of in the center of the picture, and then you got a little golden trees there. It's behind those golden trees. But somewhere walking through here is where he just got sick of this lady saying, "You're a man of God, you're a man of God," and cast him out, and the spirit of Python was gone, and they got beat up and thrown in the jail. You can go, that's all of it, so you can go to the next one. And so I just thought that was interesting. They went from there to Thessalonica. We spent two nights in Thessalonica. There's really nothing there. And the reason is, if you look at the scriptures in Acts 16, 17, they said they preached the gospel there, but nobody received it. And they left and then went to a place called Berea, B-E-R-E-A, which is now called Verona in the Greek. There wasn't much there either. It's just one place where they know that he preached. They put a little place honoring him there. But it was cool. So I can say I actually went to the original Bible Belt there. That's there. It's interesting, later on in Acts, in Thessalonica, Paul lost Demas, he lost him in Thessalonica because he said the world called him and he was seduced by the world. And he didn't travel with Paul anymore. He stayed in Thessalonica. While we were there, come to find out it's the fifth most party city in the world. Even 2,000 years ago, that spirit of seduction is still on that place. Is that wild how just things like that just generationally just passed down? The fifth most party city in the world. this little place called Thessalonica. It's not a real big place. It's, I think, about 1,800,000 people. And so, anyway, I thought that was interesting with that jail. I was expecting something totally different and just seeing that. And I tell you, whatever you're at, if you're in a little place like that, if you're in a hole, if you're, are we recording yet? Okay. If you're in a hole, no matter where you're at, you just start praising God and He'll find you. You may think nobody, I mean, that thing is a little dump. No matter where you're at, God will find you. It was a good time in Bulgaria on Saturday a week ago. I spoke to about 55 peak pastors and leaders from different villages, and there were some people from other nations. And we talked about 10 points to have a great team. It was a three-hour meeting, and we talked about how to finish well, which I'm going to teach here sometime. And that was good. Lots of invitations to other nations came in through that time. And then on Sunday, spoke to almost 350 people on what we talked about here last time, getting to know the Father. And I just closed it out, was done. And then they wanted to be prayed over. And about 75 people came up, and we just prayed for an impartation of the Father's love, which is a big deal anywhere you're at, but especially a big deal for these people. This is a foreign concept, especially those that grew up under communism, that authorities can be nice, authorities can be loving, and because good portions of their political system now are still very corrupt. They're in the European Union, but they're not allowed to join fully because of the corruption that's there, and they're trying to work through that. So that was neat just to see that happen. Amen. Y'all ready? Let's talk about getting to know the Father. We talked about it last time. I'm going to pick it up today, do a little bit of review, and move on. Turn over to Genesis 3, 8, and 9 right here at the beginning. It'll be a review. But if you're like me, sometimes I need to be reviewed. And somebody already talked about it this morning, about where are you and walking in the cool of the Garden of Eden. Now, that was an intercession, I think. Sorry. Somebody did talk about it. Genesis 3, 8, and 9. Turn to the person to your left. Tell them to wake up. This is the second best part. The first best part is worship. It was fun in worship. I miss worship here. We have something very unique. Lubo has great praise and worship, but I guess you just like homegrown food. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes you just like what you've grown up with. Genesis 3, 8 through 9 is a passage that many of us are familiar with. It has to do with Adam and Eve have sinned. They've eaten from the wrong tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they are hiding from God. They put their little fig leaf on, and they're hiding from Him. And so this is really a cool passage because it shows the heart of God towards you. See, most people believe that God is distant. I saw a study recently that says most people believe God is either distant or He's judgmental or He's just ambivalent, which means He doesn't really care. And He's not that way. And hopefully through this, we don't believe that. I saw another study last week. I was reading it on the plane coming back, and it just literally just, it made me so sad. A Barna survey, it's done just in the last month, said one out of four Christians believes in the Holy Spirit that lives inside of them. My. That's a side point. And I hope we don't believe that here. Not that He doesn't just live inside of you. He wants to evidence the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit from you and the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I tell you, there's going to be an awakening to the Holy Spirit. He is the comforter. He is the teacher. And He is the one that's going to rock this world through us. And so we may be a part of the fourth, but we're going to show when somebody has a sign and when He does a sign and a wonder through you, when He does a prophecy through you, wake up every morning and say, Father, I earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. 1 Corinthians 13 and 14, it's a commandment twice. Earnestly desire. Do that. And as you share that over somebody and they go, well, I don't believe that can be done today, then how come you just got healed? Or how come you just got a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom? And that experience will cause them to change the teaching that they're under. Amen? And one of these teachings that the Lord is wanting to change here in the last days is He is a good Father. Look at here. The man and his wife have sinned, but they heard the sound of the Lord God as He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That's just a symbology of they've eaten a good meal, they're sitting around relaxing and talking, and He's coming into their world to be a part of that conversation. See, they didn't have TV and movies and DVDs to sit down after dinner and chill around. They chilled around talking to one another. That's a foreign concept for us. Maybe we can text to God, okay? He might let you text to Him or do Facebook messages, but you get the point. It came around in the cool of the day. And look at this. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They hid because they had sinned, and they thought that because of their sin, because of their performance, because of their actions, because of what they did, because of what they spoke to their wife or to their kids, or got mad this week or frustrated, God did not want to be around them anymore. But He approached them. And today it is the same way with you. You could have just sinned, and God still wants to hang around you. That doesn't excuse the sin. We confess the sin, as 1 John 1:9 says, but He still wants to hang around you. And when we think He doesn't want to hang around us until we repent and do 48 spiritual push-ups of some sort, we're on a performance mentality and think we have to earn His love. But He comes into the midst of this sin, this afraidness, this hiding from Him. He comes into them, and look what He says. Where are you? Now, He was omnipotent. Don't you think He knew where He was? He knew where He was. He wasn't talking about physically, where are you? He sensed the break in relationship. He sensed the break in knowing. He sensed, like, guys, I'm a guy, so I can speak a guy. When you've done something you know you're really not supposed to do, and you come and with your spouse, you sense the break. Okay. You know that, or vice versa. Even if you didn't do anything, you sensed the break. He sensed the break and said, Adam, Eve, where are you? Where is your heart? I can't feel the connection anymore. And for 6,000 years since then, if you believe in a young earth, if you don't, put your own number on it. For 6,000 years, this has been echoing across the earth. Gary, I'm making this up. This isn't true. I haven't sensed your heart all week. Where are you? Well, man, it takes a lot of concentration to drive this truck. And it does. I don't want to be run over by a big old FedEx 18-wheeler. Concentrate, brother. But where are you? I haven't sensed the connection. I know you're in the truck. But where's the connection? You know, at the end of the age in Revelation, not in Revelation, at the end of the age, it talks about all these people come to the Lord and they said, didn't I cast out demons in your name and heal the sick? All the things we did. And He said, be gone from me, I never knew you. And that word knew means I never connected with His heart. So you can tap into the power of God without knowing God. That's why we shouldn't be surprised if some great minister, we find out he's led a double life. It won't go on forever, but there is a time where you can, God will use you and bless you in whatever needs to be done. Because he wants the people blessed, but eventually He's not going to just let you be a spiritual prostitute. And so all across for 6,000 years, He's been going, where are you? And He's still doing it today. Well, I've done this and I've done that. Well, so had it Adam and Eve. You connect with Him and He'll work out those things. Amen. We talked about six never. I'm going to repeat them and just review. Oh, let me do this. This is good. Mark 14:36. Jesus is at the cross. And He said this. And we talked about it last time, but let's just review it. He said, Abba, Father. He said, everything is possible for you. Can you take this call to the cross and to die and to suffer hell away from me? Now that's a big theological mouthful, but he starts off with Abba, Father. Now you may remember this was the time of the Jewish religious system. Nobody called the Father an intimate name. He was called Yahweh, and Yahweh means great and powerful and awesome and holy and transcendent and far away and too much for us. They wouldn't even pronounce Yahweh. And when they wrote down Yahweh, they left out the middle letter. And you can look at that in some of the original Hebrew, because that was getting too close. And then here comes Jesus. This was a blasphemous event. Here comes Jesus and says, Abba. Now, Abba would mean something like Papa in the English. More than Father. Father's too whatever, honorific or too distant. Formal, there you go. That's the word I want. He called him Papa, Abba. Now, you have to realize, he was already on the way to the cross. It was done anyway. I mean, he was going to die here soon. If not, this event was enough to crucify him. But what he did was, he said, for too long, for 4,000 years, from the Garden of Eden till now, there's been a distance, and he's been calling out, where are you? They couldn't get to him. They couldn't get into the Holy of Holies. And he said, the time has changed so that you can know the Father. I'm here to reveal the Father. He's no longer distant. He's no longer judgmental, which all of that was a result of our behavior, which we won't go into today. Yeah, but this was Jesus. What about us? Turn to Romans 8:15. And we're going to see that Paul used the same word. So, yeah, we can do anything Jesus did, but here's Paul doing it. The times were changed. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Let's pray for 30 seconds and then we'll move on. Abba. I pray that the spirit of you comes over this place. We do honor you. We do respect you. We're not talking intimacy that degrades you. But we honor you and we say thank you. And we say, let our hearts connect with you. Bind up in us any religiousness that says we can't get close to you. Bind up in us, reveal any false performance. We do not make ourselves holy to be next to the holy. We walk with the holy and he makes us holy. And Father, Abba, help us to know your heart. Father, I pray for every person here, they will experience your love and not just know it. It will move from their head to their heart. They will know that the Father loves them. Amen. Six nevers. I'm not going to go in detail with them. You can look at the sermon from last time I spoke. Your Heavenly Father will never abandon you. Two, your Heavenly Father will never verbally be mean to you. Your Heavenly Father will never abuse you. Your Heavenly Father, number four, will never withhold affection from you. Number five, this is great. Your Heavenly Father will never abandon you financially. Six, your Heavenly Father will never act in an unstable manner. He is always predictable. And for those of us that have had earthly fathers that may have been alcoholics, and you never knew how they were going to act when they come in, God is not that way. You might have had an earthly father that never told you he loved you or hugged you. God loves to hug and embarrass you. He has redeemed emotions. He has not got this false machoism that we have in men today. Hallelujah. Let's talk about some of the things he does do. You ready? I've talked about it, but number one, well, I don't know how far we'll get through these today, but we'll talk about them till I see that your sponges are full. Whenever it starts running over and it becomes a waste to pour anymore, amen. Or I give out, one or the other. It may be me. These are does. Those are nevers. These are does. He does love you unconditionally. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because of Jesus Christ, the law of spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. You can never exhaust God's love. Now, I'm going to have to get in some teaching here. Y'all ready for that? Some theology here. When you sin, God still loves you just as much as before. Now, this is the hard thing to understand, but try to get your mind around it, meditate on it, think about it. If you've already been there, great. This will be a review for you. When you sin, there are consequences. Because he said in the Garden of Eden, when you sin and eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it will cause death. The consequences is death. It can be a slow death or hopefully not an instant death. See, every day you can be dying slowly through depression, addiction, discouragement, whatever. So when you sin, he loves you unconditionally. He hates to see you in this mess. He's always ready and you to say, when you say, cry out, say, help me, Father, in the mess I have created, he will come and help you get out of it. He doesn't make you get out of it first. Let me give you a test to see how well you are at this. This is one the Lord gave me years ago, and it's a daily test, or however often I sin. Say you do the worst sin that you can imagine. Well, just don't go there. Just say you get angry or do something you shouldn't be doing and you know what's wrong. And you go to 1 John 1:9 and you confess it as sin. You still have those feelings of inadequacy, of failure, maybe even condemnation if the devil's on it. Can you turn back around and say, Abba, Father, help me, love me? If you can't, I'll be blunt here, you're on a performance basis with God and you don't think he loves you unconditionally. You think you got to do something to get there. So if you're that way, like I have to do all the time, you just gut it out and do it and say, Abba, Father. Yes. Now your sin, whenever you say Abba, Father, he's going to come. But your sin can set up a chain of events that causes consequences that if God doesn't save you from, you may be messed up. Let's say our truck driver friend here goes, he gets mad at his boss for whatever reason and goes and cusses him out. So you're not treating me fairly, give me the wrong routes, I'm not getting paid enough, whatever. Well, you know, he didn't handle it. This is all made up. He doesn't handle it well, loses his temper. He can immediately confess his sin and say, Abba, Father. He's back in God's presence. But guess what? That boss may set some things in motion. And so what he has to do is say, Father, I repent, go back and apologize to his boss and pray for mercy. But it's not, and it's say his boss gets mad at him, cuts his hours in half, or cuts his pay in half, or does something like that. Did God do that to him? No. He did it to himself. Because he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil instead of the tree of life. Which basically boils down to, I make the decision what is right and wrong instead of following what God is right and wrong. But God still loves you unconditionally. You can go and pray for mercy, and no matter what happens, he'll get you through it, and sometimes he'll just grace you out and give you favor, and there's no consequences. He does not shame you. one of the criticisms when we first, it wasn't that much, when we first started this church years ago, I had a few people come and visit, and they left, and that's when we followed up on visitors and asked them questions. And we did that for a long time, and I realized it really doesn't, it doesn't do any good. They made up their mind one way or the other, so we don't do that anymore. Unless somebody just comes and says, hey, can you call me? But we'd follow up. One of the things that they would always say was, Craig, they didn't like my preaching. And I can understand that. I mean, I only speak to certain people. You know what I'm saying? Connect with certain people. But I wanted to know why. Come to find out, most of these people, it's because I did not preach. They would say, well, you don't preach hard enough. Well, it took me a little while to figure out what preaching hard enough was. So then I do a little bit more. How many of you know that phrase? If you've been in one of those churches that preached hard enough. I wasn't in one of those. I had to figure out what preaching hard enough was. Basically, I didn't shame them. I didn't beat them over the head and condemn them for whatever wrong they were, you know, drinking, smoking, going with girls or whatever that is. You follow what I'm saying? That would motivate them for the next week to do what was right. And I was like, I didn't say anything. I said, well, I'm sure there's some preachers out there somewhere that will beat you and you'll feel good. It's just not. God, in walking with him for 40 years, has never shamed me once. He does correct me. But you can do it without shaming. Number two, he does have your back. Deuteronomy 31:6. I'll read it if you can thumb there fast enough. Otherwise, listen to it. Be strong and courageous. This is when he's sending out Joshua to take the land. And each of you, and this was his motivational speech to him, and each of you has something to take the land for this week. Maybe a better father, maybe a better employer, maybe make a deal go through, maybe just surviving the week. Sometimes our goals are no bigger than, I want to still be around and not have killed somebody by next Sunday. Have y'all ever had one of those weeks? You know, sometimes that's okay, because I don't want to have to go visit you at the county jail. And then hopefully over time, we have better weeks. But there's something that he wants you to take your land. This is what he says to you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, there's many different practical ways that we can apply this thing. Let me do it this way. Just goes... Have you ever worried that you have missed God? Or have you ever worried that you have messed up so bad it's going to take years to get back in the right direction? Or if you became a Christian later on in life, you go, my, I am 40 years behind the curve here. Maybe by the time I die, I'll be where I should be at 40. You ever thought thoughts like that? When I'm 80, maybe I'll be where I was at 40. I'm telling you, he's got your back. He loves just changing circumstances around. And he loves doing things that even you will be amazed at. If you're doing the best you know how, you may not be perfect, but you haven't missed God. If I go around the room today and say, are you doing God's will the best you know how right now? Then I say you're a success and in the perfect will of God. Well, I want to go here and I want to go there and I want to do this and I want to. Well, that's good, but you're not there yet, are you? That's tomorrow. You can't ask tomorrow's questions for today. Have you missed God? Have you tried to follow him? Yes, you hadn't missed him. Did you mess up? Well, sometimes. But I love what Romans 8:28 says. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Is he big enough to correct your mistakes when we're doing the best we know how and then we repent if we've messed up? Who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined. There's a good Presbyterian topic right there, Ed. We'll let you preach on that sometime. To be conformed to the likeness of his son. That he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Let me tell you. It's a lie of the devil that there's a verse that talks about, I want to do the good, the acceptable, the perfect will of God. Sometimes we think there's three wills. I'm convinced now there's only one place where you walk with God. It's all good. It's all acceptable. It's all perfect. Well, what if I've messed up? I did this and did that and screwed up my life. He's able to take up what we would call backup plan B insert it into your present, and redeem it. Because he's just that big. Well, how's he going to do that? I don't know. He's God. If you knew how he was going to do it, and if you could do it like him, you would be God. So thank the Lord we got a God big enough that's worthy to worship that our mind can't get totally around. Have you ever worried he would show up? Oh my gosh, yes. We won't even go there. He's got your back. He's got your back. He's got your back. He's got your back. And sometimes his goodness is not always obvious, as I talked about last week. But in time, you'll see he's got your back. Mom shared the story. I shared it. I'm going to share it again because it's just a great illustration. And I knew at 18 I would be a senior pastor somewhere. I'm not sure I even knew what that meant, but ahead of a church somewhere at 18. I want to go to Bible college. How many of you haven't heard this story? I don't want to bore you to death. Nobody's heard this. Everybody's heard this story?
I don't know
what it is. Oh, all right. Let's just share it. Good point. I'm just such a great communicator. Thank you. You mean you can't read my brain, man? Do the little Spock mind melt thing here. There you go. When I was 18, I wanted to go to Bible college because that's what you do when you want to be a minister. And the Lord, through various means, said no. Won't go into all the long story. Ended up going to Georgia Tech, which was not even close to a Bible college. But we had a great time with the ministry I was. I graduated from Georgia Tech, couldn't find a job. I said, maybe this is the time to go to seminary. And I wanted to go to Dallas Theological Seminary, which was, and I guess still is, one of the premier seminaries in the country. And without going into all the gory details, all those doors were closed. No money, no approval. Parents said no. I was like, all right, fine. Right after that, I got a job to work for Georgia Power, and I've never been to Bible college. I am a senior pastor, obviously. Many years after I started this church, the Lord showed me why he shut down going to Bible college and Dallas Theological Seminary. And at the time, and then I saw that his goodness was obvious. See, we're here at a church that believes in the Holy Spirit, that you can talk to him on a regular basis, contending for the signs and wonders. We don't walk in it like I want to, but we do go after it. Prophecies, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, the Father's love, all of this. And he speaks to you besides just in the Scriptures. Praise and worship that's just not traditional at all. Speaking dreams and visions. And the Lord showed me. I can't believe I hadn't seen it before. He said, he just showed me in real quick word. He said, if I'd let you go, you would have gotten so ingrained in all that you're not in now, you would have never changed. I couldn't have changed your heart. I couldn't have changed your mind. It would have been too much of a stronghold. So 15 to 20 years later, the Lord shows me I was good, even though you couldn't see it. Because if I told you then that you would be contending for signs and wonders and hearing God's voice and prophetic words over people and a whole new paradigm of God loves you and you can hear his voice and he's intimate with the Father in praise and worship, you would have never believed me. You would have never thought it was God. You would have rejected it and cemented it and made it a stronghold in your life. So wherever you're at, follow the God, follow that voice. Even if things are shut down, even if things are closed off, believe that he is still good. Because Dallas Theological Seminary, of all the good they do, does not believe in most of our theology today. Not that they don't do good words. Number three, he gives you identity. You can call this the who. Every one of you is searching for who am I? When it's quiet in your bedroom or quiet at night or you know, that time of reflection where we're not texting and our mind is busy, don't you, like me, say, who am I? Especially the older you get. I don't know. The older you get, you go, who am I? most of the world says you are what you do, especially among guys. I don't know about you, but a good portion of my life when you go to these little parties or things or events, and they ask you, you know, what do you do for a living? They're asking, who are you? Well, in my case, I'm a software developer. You know, most of them, and I do the same thing, we size up your worth by, okay, a software developer makes between XA and X and makes between Y, and so his value is at this salary, or it requires this education. And we all make, don't we, guys? We make those judgments in about 5 seconds. Well, what if Jesus Christ at 28 was at some party, and I'm sure he was, whatever party he was at. Not that he was partying in the wrong sense, but he was something. And somebody says, what do you do for a living? And he goes, I'm a carpenter. Automatically, they made a judgment of who he was based on what he does. And the neat thing is who you are is not based on what you do. Who you are is based on whose image you were created in and who you hang around. Even if the world doesn't believe it. What if he had said at 28, you know, I am a carpenter, but I'm also the, capital S, Son of God. And I have never sinned. I am the Messiah. And if you be nice to me, you can avoid hell. It would all have been accurate. Nobody would have believed him. But he knew it in his... Be nice, that probably wasn't theologically correct. If you believe on me, you'll avoid hell. It's the same way. And I have to fight that thing. Who you are is you were created in his image. And you can be the lowest whatever person in our mind. Skin color, job, where you were born, education... But you can get to a place of peace because of who you walk with, and you're a son of God / daughter. Have you ever read the life of Enoch? There's not much there. From what I can tell, there's a reference in Hebrews that Enoch prophesied something. I can't quite figure out what it is. So if you've figured that out, fine. But he prophesied something in Hebrews because they said he prophesied. Well, the dude is the only person, well, Elijah, but he was the only person, he walked with God. And there was something in their relationship where he called him a friend of God. He called him a friend of God. And I can't find out where he did anything. That's encouraging to me. How about you? That shows the value of this. Because see, there's three ways of relating to the Father. The first is a servant. And all these are valid. A servant obeys the master. Are y'all getting full yet? Some of you, is it too hot? Is the sponge full? All right. We'll go over this and we'll quit. A servant obeys the master. Every one of us is to be a servant. And we're going to look at these verses. Why don't we look at this first verse? 1 Corinthians 4:1. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and those entrusted with the secret things of God. We're always to be servants. Servant is an obey. They get a command and they obey it. That's the lowest level that we all should be. And it's valid. I mean, Jesus Christ said he became a servant. Turn over to John 15:15. The second thing is friends. This is a higher level. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. See, if you're a servant, you take commands. You may not understand why you're doing it. But a friend gets elevated to a higher level where it says, instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You move from just taking commands to starting to understand his heart and why he's doing it, and you can participate at a higher level. Then the last way of relating to the Father is Son. Now, we're all sons and daughters of the Lord God, but I frankly, personally have a hard time walking as a son or a daughter most of the time. I walk as a servant most of the time. A son is this, Luke 2:49. And he said unto them, this is when he's 12 years old. He stayed behind after the Passover and his parents left and they've been gone for 2 days and they're worrying about him. They come find him. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wist you not that I must be about my Father's house? In the King James, it says my Father's business. You have somebody that obeys commands, which we all should do for the rest of our lives. And you have friends that he starts sharing their hearts with, like he did with Enoch. And then you have sons that he's saying, I'm not just sharing my heart with you, I'm giving you joint ownership in this thing. And I'm going to start teaching you about my Father's business. And the who comes from who you walk with. I'm a son. He's sharing with me the Father's business. There's a level of intimacy that I have got a long ways to go with. I'm talking probably 95 out of 100 times I'm a servant of God. And I can honestly say, to the best of my knowledge, I'm a good servant. When he tells me something, I do it. I obey the master. Rick Joyner has this phrase, and it's provoked me. He said the Lord showed him in the month of July of this year. He said, Rick, and I don't know if you know Rick Joyner, but he's influenced nations, influenced music. He's written over 50 books. He's on the television every week. Tremendous. I respect him. I'm actually ordained under them. The Lord told him in July, he said, you've been a great servant, but you've not been a friend. It wasn't a condemnation. He said, it's time for you to start learning how to be a friend. Where you not just obey, you know my heart. And I'm like, dude, if this guy's just becoming a friend, what does that do for me? But then I think of Enoch, who didn't do anything that I can tell. It's not about what we do. Do we want to know the Father's heart? Not just what to do, but we want to know how he thinks. Have you ever started? I started trying this several years ago. One way that I try to relax is walk through the woods. I don't know why that works. Or outside by myself. But that's just my own little thing of trying to clear my mind. And the Lord started, I think this is part of friendship. He said, start asking me why I made things different ways. That has no purpose whatsoever to me. I don't care. Shows how dull I can be sometimes. But what he was doing was extending an invitation to become a friend. Father, why did you make this tree this way? Why did you do this and do that? And it's amazing. He shared just little things that really, in the natural, don't mean a lot, but it shows his heart. Start asking him not just what to do, but why did you do it? Why do you want to do this? Not in a rebellious way. Why do you want to do this? And move into a friendship with him. But Rick Joyner, he said the Lord told him this, gave him this quote when he was showing him this whole thing. He told him, he said, it jerked him out of it. This was his word, so you can judge it, but it seems to make sense. He said, labor is cheap. Friends are expensive, and sons are priceless. Wow. We need to follow the Lord. We need to do what he tells us to do. But you know, that's the lowest level of common denominator that I just want us all as Christians to get to. But to move past it and say, you know, he whispers secrets to me as a friend, not to blast them to the world. If your best friend tells you a secret, you know when to not share it. It's just between you and them. It's the same way with God. One reason I know he's been working on me, he doesn't share as many secrets, because I tend to preach them all. You got it? And he's, no, that's just between me and you. All right. And my mind went blank. Bob, what was the prophet that just died at Morningstar? Bob Jones, he has a phrase that I'm just now starting to understand. He was probably the greatest prophet at this time. I don't have time to go into all that, but he was a national and an international prophet that was just unbelievable in his words that affect nations. Like, for instance, what was it, 89, we had the earthquake in San Francisco during the World Series games that paused the game. He said a year before that, he said, there's going to be an earthquake that rocks the city and the whole world's going to see it happen, see it when it happens, not hear about it later. And they stopped the World Series because of that. Stuff like that. He said, prophets that are friends of God are not known for what they foretell, but known for what they never tell. Wow. Wouldn't you like to be that way? And when God speaks to you, it doesn't matter what job you have, what education you have, whatever, because you realize, dude, he likes hanging out with me. I'm sorry, but what's your problem? He doesn't really even bother you. You think it bothered Jesus at 28 when somebody just said, oh, you're just a carpenter? I don't think it rocked his world at all. That's good, isn't it? So he gives your identity. We'll end there. Let's stand. Next time I teach, we will pick it up again.